Good morning. Just want to give some logistics regarding this is Commitment Sunday. And so as a result of that, hopefully many of you brought your commitment sheets and commitment card to church today. But if you didn't, there's some extras found at the end of the pew. And so you can fill that out and then bring it forward. Now, here's how we're going to bring it forward. When you come down the center aisle here, especially for communion, then you peel off to the side and you can put your gift up on the altar. So you'll come on that side and that side after receiving communion. So you bring these cards or these sheets or both with you, and you can place them on the altar. If you don't feel so inclined to put them in the altar, you can go ahead and put them in the offering plate as you pass by for communion, and that will be just fine. Although I think there is something very symbolic and powerful about putting it on the altar. For those of you who are here today for the first time at Peace, I want to tell you something. I don't talk about money hardly at all. But today is that money sermon. We do it about once a year because Jesus, as many of you know, talked more about money than any other subject in the Bible except for the kingdom of God. So he was all over that. And I'll tell you why I think he talked so much about it. Because finances and personal possessions are very important to us, especially as 21st century Americans. Amen? I mean, we love our stuff, do we not? Okay? We love what we drive, where we live, the vacations we go on. And so I think this message today is probably even more pertinent and important for us as 21st century American Christians than any other time in American history. We need to hear what God wants to say to us today. In 1977, my wife and I had just gotten married, and I was determined to become a pastor, and so my third year of college training was going to take place up in St. Paul, Minnesota. We had just gotten married. My wife was going to find a job up there. I was going to find a part-time job up there. So we packed up our car, our little Dodge Colt, four-cylinder Dodge Colt with an 8-foot U-Haul behind it. Packed it all up, all our earthly goods in those two particular vehicles. And then we finally shut it up, and it was time to go in and have lunch with my parents. And so we did just that. Finished the meal, pushed away from the table, and my dad said, "Son, before you leave, I have something I want to tell you. When you get up there to St. Paul, find a church, go to that church, and tithe to that church." Now, many of you know that a tithe is 10% of your income, and sometimes people say, well, does that mean 10% gross or net? I really don't know, and I really don't care. That's between you and God. But my dad was telling me to give 10% of our income. Guess what? We didn't have any jobs. We didn't have any income. We had just gotten married, and I thought to myself, we hardly have two nickels to rub together. I'm already in debt from school, and now, Dad, you're challenging me to tithe? To put God first with my giving when I have so little? I remember getting in the car. I was mad. How dare my dad tell me that? Some of you are going to be mad today. Because many times we look at our finances as simply ours. And we forget that everything is on loan. Everything is on loan. Everything is on loan to us from God. That He is the owner of all things, and we are simply managing all things to His glory, including, as Pastor Tim said here a couple weeks ago, our time. Last week we talked about our talents and our gifts, and today we talk about our treasures. I want you to look at this. We talk about in the Lord's Prayer, and give us this day our daily bread. Well, a lot of times we look at our daily bread and we say, what does that mean, daily bread? Well, it's all that God gives us to be used to His glory. And so out of our provision that God has given us from day to day through whatever work that we have, We give it back to ourselves so oftentimes. For instance, we say, if this is our daily bread, God's provision to us, well, this is my house payment. That's about one third. And for a lot of folks, one third of their paycheck is their house payment. And then a good sum is a car payment. And we put that there. And then part of that daily bread also is our utility payments, electric and water and the like. And then part of our daily bread is to pay for our insurance for our car. And oh yes, left over of that is you know, food and clothes and the things that we need to buy to live a good life and all those kinds of things. And oh yes, we can't forget our vacation. I mean, vacation is important. Flying overseas may be important. Going to the Bahamas is important. Going on a vacation maybe to Southern California, going to Disneyland is important. We got to set aside money for that. I guess this is for God. Ouch. A lot of times we hear a message like that, and we say, well, that's kind of the way it is in my family. Can it be any other way? Really, Pastor? Can it be any other way? I mean, when I get to the end of my paycheck, I have so little, and yeah, I try to do the best I can, but I give God kind of what I have. Left over. The challenge I have for all of us today is to put God first with our finances. And the question we have is, well, how do you do that? Tucked away in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a powerful story of how we do just that, how we put God first in our finances, with our finances. And this is what the story was all about. There was a congregation down in Jerusalem, the founding congregation of the early church. This is where Jesus' brother, James, was the pastor. They had gone through a severe famine, great persecution, and also because of the Roman rule, were going through warfare in that particular portion of the country. And because of that, the church in Jerusalem was suffering greatly. They hardly had anything to eat. They were destitute. Now St. Paul, in his missionary journeys, is challenging congregations all around the Mediterranean Sea, but especially in northern Greece, which is called Macedonia, to help those folks out. Three particular congregations Paul had in mind when he was thinking about the Macedonians: Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. And those churches, I got to tell you, were very, very destitute. They weren't well off. And yet they gave so sacrificially and so generously to this cause down in Jerusalem. Now Paul writes this letter to a place called Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth, it was a cosmopolitan city. It was very well-to-do. People there were upwardly mobile. A lot of folks were very well off. You've heard of that. I remember in the 1970s, there was this Chrysler New Yorker with fine Corinthian leather. I don't know how many of you remember that, but where did that term come from? It came from the town of Corinth. Why? Corinth was a very cosmopolitan, well-to-do city. And Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, and he challenges them by saying, look at the Macedonians. They were destitute, they were poor, but they had great joy in Christ, and because they had this great joy in Christ, they gave sacrificially, generously, and all that they could, and even more. So you can imagine the Corinthians getting this letter, and they're kind of ticked. Well, what do you mean these destitute congregations are trying to outgive us? Well, we can do okay, and that's the kind of challenge Paul was giving them as we pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, remember this is written to the what congregation, where, in what town? Corinth. Let me say it again, what town? Corinth, right, okay. We want you to know, and what kind of congregation was this? Very well-to-do, I'd say a lot like Peace. A lot of middle-class, upwardly mobile people, okay. So he says, we want you to know, brothers in Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. Remember, these churches were not well-to-do. Were in many ways destitute. I would compare these congregations to inner city of Denver. I'm not talking about the Highlands. I'm talking about, you know, some of the more rundown, downtrodden parts of the city, okay? So he's challenging the Corinthians, these suburbanites, if you will, with what's happening in these Macedonian churches. Verse 2, For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on your part. Do you find something weird about what he says there? In a severe test of trial and affliction, they faced great persecution as a result of their faith in Christ. Coupled with that, they had great joy in knowing Jesus. Great affliction, abundant joy. And what does that result in? Overflowing generosity. What a weird combination that is. But even though they were facing great persecution as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ, they said, we have great joy in Jesus. And yes, God hasn't given us a lot. As a matter of fact, we're living in poverty. But whatever we can do to help Jerusalem out, the mother church out, we want to do it. And we are glad to do it because God has been so good to us. Guys, has God been good to us at Peace Lutheran Church? Amen. I mean, he's manifested blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing upon all of us. We're doing so well. So was the church at Corinth. Verse 3. Again, he's talking about these Macedonian churches, these poor, destitute, afflicted, poverty-stricken congregations. Verse 3, for they gave, these Macedonian congregations gave according to their means, as I can testify, and what? Beyond what? Beyond their means. And why did they do it? Of their own accord. In other words, there wasn't somebody hammering them saying, you gotta give, you gotta give, you gotta give, you gotta give more. They said, they're hurting, we don't have a lot, but whatever we can do, we're all in. Love it. Verse 4. They were begging us, I love it, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Again, who is hurting? Who is destitute? The people in Jerusalem. Famine, persecution, warfare, they're hurting, don't have anything to eat. These people in northern Greece, in Macedonia say, hey, let us help Paul. We're begging, we're begging, we're begging, we're begging. We want to help. Let us help. And they did it. On their own accord. Nobody was twisting their arm. Nobody was putting pressure on them. They were saying, we're going to do this because we love Jesus and we love the new life that we have in him. Verse 5. Go ahead and look at this. Would you read it with me? Because this is so important. Verse 5. Read it with me. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Who they give themselves first to? Before finances can ever follow, you've got to say to yourself, I am all in. I give my whole self to the Lord Jesus Christ. My time, my talents, my family, my job, my body, my career, my education, my thoughts, my mind, my heart, my will, I give it all to you, Lord Jesus. It's yours. And when you're all in like that, guess what? This follows. When you say, I'm all in, I love Jesus, I'm committed to Christ, I'm committed to Peace Lutheran Church, I'm committed to the Great Commission, I'm committed to using my gifts and talents to serve him, I'm committed to the ministry, I'm committed to my Lord and Savior, this follows. St. Paul was saying, if you're all in, if you give yourself first to the Lord, and that's what the Macedonian congregations had said. We're so touched by the love of God, so renewed by the Spirit, so amazed by the amazing grace of God for us, we give ourselves fully to Jesus. I don't want a show of hands, but I want to ask you today, have you given yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you holding a part of your life back? Yeah, you can have this Jesus, 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 but my morality, no, you don't touch that. My money, oh, don't touch that. Here's the key. These Macedonian churches had said, we're fully committed to Christ. We're giving ourselves first to the Lord. And because they gave themselves first to the Lord, they realized, oh my goodness, it's not hard for us to give back richly, generously, sacrificially back to Him. Verse 5, in this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So what's that about? Who's Titus? That's one of Paul's emissaries, one of his ambassadors. Titus had come to this church in Corinth before, and he said, hear ye, there's a big need in the church down in Jerusalem. They're hurting, they're facing persecution, they don't have a lot to eat because there's been a famine, they're under Roman rule, there's tyranny there, they need our help. Here it is. You guys think about what you want to do. And then he was going to return and receive their offering. So that's what's being talked about here in verse 6. Now go to verse 7. But as you excel, look at this, as you excel in faith and speech and knowledge in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you also excel in this act of grace. What's he saying there? Corinthians, when I look at your church, you are excellent in your teaching ability. You are excellent in your steadfast faith and devotion to Christ. You are excellent in your knowledge and application of the Word of God. You are excellent at those things. Now I say to you, excel also in your what? And in our love, for you see that you also excel in this act of grace also, which means in your giving. Yeah. I hate the Oakland Raiders. Just hate them, don't you guys? Can I get an amen? Okay, I just can't stand them. But it's really fun now that they're good. You know, it's really fun to see the Broncos go up against them. And I'm not saying I'm a big advocate of the Oakland Raiders, but I love their slogan. And it's plastered all over the field and over their stadium. It says, commitment to excellence. What St. Paul here is saying to the Corinthians is, excel not only in faith and speech and knowledge, but be committed to excellence in your giving. Now, do you think, this is just a footnote to this, do you think the Corinthians got this word, this letter from St. Paul and said, isn't that nice? Isn't that lovely? What a great word. I just love this. I love that we're being, no. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit was speaking volumes to them as they heard this word and they were being challenged. And again, he's comparing this well-to-do congregation to a bunch of misfit congregations that don't have a lot of material wealth. And I believe he was saying, okay, look what they've done. You can do it too, and even then some. Go on to verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others. Look at that. He's challenging them. Look at these Macedonian congregations. Look what they're doing. I'm challenging you, Corinthians. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, if you love Jesus, then you're going to give sacrificially and generously. It's really what he's saying. If you love Jesus, don't let those Macedonians that are destitute and poor but have great joy in Christ outgive you. If your love is sincere for the Lord Jesus and you say you love the Lord, then really put your money, what? Where your mouth is. How many of us here today say, I love Jesus, but we give him this? Just a crumb. St. Paul is challenging all of us to be excellent, to be committed to excellence in our giving. And by the way, if you're a parent, you start young with your kids. Let's say you give them $5 for their allowance. You say you're going to tithe that. What's 10% of $5? 50 cents. That goes to Jesus on Sunday. We can go on and on with that, but let's go on. Okay, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What's he talking about there? Here's the motivation for giving. Don't miss it. Here is the motivation for giving. It's all about Jesus. And he's ending this major, major challenge to this congregation by saying, if you don't understand what giving is all about, look what you have in Christ. He was so rich. He had the riches of heaven. He came to this world, humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, a servant to all of us through his death on the cross and his triumphant resurrection. And now he's saying, because he left the glories of heaven and became poor, identifying with our sin and identifying with our humanity and even sacrificed himself on the cross for us, he's saying that is the motivation for giving. Look at the riches, the wealth, the glory that you have in Jesus. Look at the forgiveness of sins. Look at the fact that you're at peace with God through what Jesus has done. Look at the fact that eternal life is yours, all because of the glorious heritage you have in Jesus Christ. By the way, in preparation for this sermon this morning, I went to King Soopers, and I got these loaves of bread. And this is what came over the loudspeaker at 6 o'clock this morning at King Soopers.
Night crew, you can go home now except for Jesse and David.
And I'm going, why don't Jesse and David get to go home? What's that all about? What a bummer. I said, that stinks for Jesse and David. And then I thought, wouldn't it be something if Jesus Christ comes back and he only picked certain believers to come to heaven? You can all come home with me to heaven above except for Jesse and David and Al and Sue. Yeah, you're believers in me, but you don't get to come. Holy cow! That's not the case. So we lay down our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give him our whole life, including our what? Money. When I look at this church, I'm talking about the Macedonians. They were so incredibly generous. And I encourage all of us to take up the challenge of being generous as well. You've heard me say for years, I challenge every person in this congregation to tithe. I say that with no apologies and no reservation and no hesitation and with great boldness. I challenge every person in this church to tithe. And then see what God does. Well, and some of you might say, well, is tithing a New Testament concept? I used to think it wasn't. Did Jesus talk about tithing? Yes. Listen to this passage in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. This comes from the lips of our Savior. And he says this to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Could get into that, but I don't have time. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So he's saying in that context, yes, continue to tithe, but also show justice and mercy and kindness to others. Those are even more important. But he's not dismissing tithing. So yes, he did talk about it. And some of you might say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I simply can't afford it. Do you not believe that God will take care of you if you put him first with your finances and give back 10% or more back to him? Do you not believe that he will take care of you? And you might be saying to me, well, Pastor Dave, that's not it. Then what is? If that's not it, do you know what it comes down to? A simple five-letter word, T-R-U-S-T. I'm going to trust Jesus that he's going to take care of me if I put him first with his money. I've said this every stewardship sermon about finances. I'll say it again. We have a guy in our congregation who says, if your needs aren't met as you give 10% back to God, if your needs aren't met that next year, he'll make up the difference. He'll take care of it. He'll sign your checks. He'll pay your bills. Why did he say that? Because he has a huge nest egg, $1 million over here, and he says, I can afford. No, why did he say that? Because he knows that if you trust God with your finances, he won't have to pay a dime. You know what that comes down to? You say it, U-S-T. It's trust. This is what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, listen to that, in all your ways, including this, in all your ways, acknowledge him. This is yours, God. And he'll make your path straight. Love that word. Put a bow on this sermon. My wife and I was so mad at my dad for saying that, I gotta say. How dare you, Dad? We just got married. We don't even have jobs. And you're challenging us to tithe? And my anger simmered, and rationality took hold, and the Word of God spoke. And we put God to the test. And we never lacked anything. Why? Because God takes care of his people, guys. He does. And you can trust him. You can trust him. Our daily bread, what God has provided. We now confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Please stand.